So last week, we're going to kick into our series again, where this morning we're talking about love reigns over our past. And last week we began a series called Love Reigns. Claudio kicked it off in an amazing way. And we celebrated the miraculous resurrection of Jesus and his victory over death in the grave. And we committed to live again under the reign of Jesus. And somebody last week invited Christ to be their Lord and Savior, made him king of their lives, which I think is awesome. Yeah, big shout out. Come on. We can do better than that. That's big, big news. That's big, big news for us. And this morning, we're gonna look at how God reigns over our past. Now, if you're a baseball fan, you might have heard of the curse of the Bambino. Anybody know what the curse of the Bambino is? Some of you do. The curse of the Bambino. So, So it goes like this, that a guy named Harry Fraze, who was the owner of the Boston Red Sox, I need the next slide. He was owner of the Boston Red Sox, and he had this guy on his team by the name of, you might have heard of him, Babe Ruth. And Babe Ruth and the Boston Red Sox had won three World Series, 1915, 16, and 18, because of Babe Ruth. But Fraze loved the arts. He loved the theater. And his investments in the theater and in the arts got him into financial trouble, and his only way out was not to trade Babe Ruth for somebody else, but to sell him. So they sold his contract to the hated New York Yankees. Right? It is the worst. This is the worst decision in baseball, because for 86 years, the Boston Red Sox did not win a World Series. So you see some of these people walking around with Boston Red Sox swag on, right? They're just all Johnny come latelys. I just had to. Right? 86 long years. I mean, the only thing that is comparable in today's world would be either being a Canucks fan, right? Or honestly, a Leafs fan. And truth be told, the worst decision in baseball may not be the selling of Babe Ruth. It might be the signing of that guy, Vladdy, in Toronto, for $500 million for a subpar first baseman hitter. So anyway, I'm just kind of paving my way out of here. I'll show myself out in a couple of weeks. But you know what? But baseball, sports is superstitious like this. You know, there was the curse of the Bambino. And then the Chicago Cubs, right? Somebody brought a goat to a game. And they kicked the guy out, and he apparently put a curse on the Cubs. And the Cubbies didn't win for, like, almost as long as the Red Sox. So you have these things that people, we put a lot of emphasis on bad decisions. Bad decisions. I made a bad decision. It sounds so ridiculous. And yet, there are people who live their lives looking back at bad decisions and believing that somehow God does not accept them or love them because of the thing they said or the thing they did. There are people in this room today who feel that deep down, it's like, you all don't really know me, but if you really knew me and you knew that thing that I'd done, you wouldn't love me and accept me, because I know that God really doesn't love me and accept me. And yet, the gospel is filled with stories of people who had made terrible, disastrous decisions. People, the Bible is full of stories of people with shady pasts experiencing a fresh start because of their interaction with Jesus. If you have your Bible today, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and beyond. Because of God's love for us, we who are in Christ, the Bible says, are new creations. This actually comes from the New Living. The NIV says it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. That phrase, that expression, in Christ, is used 216 times in Paul's writing. Therefore, if you are in Christ, Paul had a revelation about this, that when we are in Christ, our whole world changes. When we are deeply connected in a relationship with Him, our whole world, our whole life, our whole future, our whole trajectory, everything changes because of who we are in. Because of who we are in. This expression is a way of showing the connection to and the union with Christ. I am in Christ. I'm no longer my own. It's Christ who lives in me. When we are united with Jesus because of our faith in Him, we experience a transformation that makes us new. The old has to go so that the new can come. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far, He has removed our transgressions from us. I fly a lot. We live in a big, big country. A few years ago, we were in pre-COVID, I was in Charlottetown. I went to Stanley Park on the East Coast, and I shot video of the sun going down while Barb sat on our patio 4 hours earlier, four hours ahead or behind me. We talked, and then, you know, we're there. Oh, she says, get me a red rock. Get me a red rock. And it's like, I'm in my dress shoes, and it's like a cliff. And so there's this couple walking by, and I said, hey, I got my wife on the phone. She's in Victoria, B.C. Can you toss me a chunk of red rock? She throws me this red rock. She says, tell your wife she's my kindred spirit. It's like, good grief. You have to watch Anne of Green. You have to know Anne of Green Gables, or it makes no sense. Right? It makes no sense to me because I don't care. Right? I don't care. Right? But here's the principle. It's a long way. It's a long way. And it's not as far as you can go in Canada. You can always go to Newfoundland. It's a long way from Charlottetown to Victoria. It's a full day trip. And, right? And the Bible says this, if we just think of it in terms of Canada, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. Which means this, we don't have to walk around defeated. We don't have to walk around full of shame. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you can be confident in this, that you have been forgiven and that your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. You are, in fact, a new creation. You are, in fact, a new creation. And I know you're going, but you don't know what I said. You don't know what I did. And I say, it doesn't matter, because I'll tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible trumps. That's a scary word to use these days. The Bible trumps anything that you might believe about yourself when it comes to matters of unforgiveness. Hear me today. Your past does not control your present, nor does it control your future. Your past does not control your present, nor does it control your future. So a few years ago, I took on a painting project between Christmas and New Year's. Why? Well, because basically I just needed to do something with my time. I was just, I'm working on this project, and I'm painting the bathroom. It's like, bathrooms are the hardest rooms in the house to paint, right? Because you have like maybe, you know, a 6x8 patch where you can actually use a roller, and the rest of the time you're cutting, and you know, it's just a headache. Anyway, I'm painting and I'm cutting in the wall to the ceiling behind the shower. And while I'm up on the ladder and I'm doing this, I'm doing a pretty good job, no smudges on the wall, and like I'm doing almost as good a job as what Claudio can do. But you know, right? It is, you know, I'm going along and I'm being really careful, and I look down. And I see that there's this tile that's sticking out from the wall. Everything else is flush, but there's one tile that's out. And I thought to myself, like Moses with the burning bush, why is this tile pushing out from the wall? And so I went down and I touched it. When I touched it, behold, the tile fell off into my hand. And I looked behind, and behold, it was black and wet. I was like, oh, this is not actual pictures. I just found this, right? This is not actually what our bathroom looked like. First of all, we don't have a fireplace in our bathroom, but you know. And so the tile comes off, and I must go down for a closer look. And so I start to pull it out, and it's like, well, this is all rotten because this has been leaking. So it all has to come out. So I pulled out all, right? I have friends who teach me things, and it was an occasion to buy a new tool. So I went and I got an oscillating saw. Glory to Jesus, the best tool ever made. And so I cut everything out. I pulled all the tile off. I got cement board, and I put it all back in. And I'm ready to rock and roll. I'm feeling pretty good about it. And a friend came over, and he said, "Hey, show me your bathroom reno. What you're doing?" Well, it's not really a reno. It's just a repair. But show it. And the original almond bathtub that got put into the house 30 years ago was still there. And he goes, "Really? You're gonna leave that ugly tub in here?" It's like, look, everything is, you can't leave that ugly tub here. If you're this far, you might as well pull the tub out. I'm not looking at who that friend might be. And so, I said, "Yeah, you probably, just put a shower in here, Tim." "Yeah, that's a great idea." So, again, I have, if I don't have the tool, my neighbor who's a contractor across the way has everything. So I go to Dylan's house, like, "Dylan, I need a recip saw. I'm going to cut my tub out." And he goes, "Oh, yeah." I said, "How much do I give you for the blades?" "Don't worry about it. Just have fun." And I cut my bathtub up. It was so much fun. I get everything out, one thing and another. And eventually, all of the old, the tub went. And then you can't have a brown or an almond toilet with, new everything else. So that all goes. So everything is white, new flooring, paint, everything is done. All of the old had to go before the new could come. All of the old had to go before the new could come. And here's what happens in our lives, right? Jesus doesn't come in kicking down doors and just, smashing stuff and destroying stuff. It's not what he does. He shows up with his amazing, overwhelming, never-ending, new every morning love. And he comes with his love into our lives. And as we give him room and space, here's what happens. His love overpowers the hold that all the old things used to have on us. All of the old things used to have on us. His love overpowers it. And then that old stuff has to be cleaned out. It's like it's got to go into the dumpster. And that's the part where we make life choices, right? We make life choices about what's going to go, right? And how it's going to go. And we prioritize, right? This has to go. And as he just starts walking around, he goes, that's just really making a mess of your life. That you can let that go. I can fix that for you. I can take care of that for you. And so he creates new space in our lives, and he does new things in our hearts. It's all part of making us a new creation. Here's what we need to understand, that getting past our past is not something that we do, nor is it something that we can do on our own. It's what he does because of his great love for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, verse 18 and 19. All this is from God who reconciled us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Though our sin broke our relationship with him, his love reigns over our sin and makes us right with him. I had probably the worst decisions that I ever made in my life catch up to me. And it's a long story. I won't give you all the details. But it became pretty messy. It got ugly. And the worst part was I had been lying to probably my best friend for the better part of 10 years. And when it all came out, it got really, really complicated. And we did this thing. Every Wednesday morning, we would go for breakfast together. Most Wednesday mornings, we'd go for breakfast together. And so I was pretty embarrassed. It all came out. Pretty embarrassed. And the first week, I don't hear from him, which is kind of what I expected would happen. And the second week, he sent me an email because I was so embarrassed I wasn't answering the phone. And he said, breakfast tomorrow at Harold's? And I was like, yeah, I'm going to do that. So I replied back, I'll see you there. So I drive up in the car. His vehicle is there. His vehicle is there. And I sit in the car for a minute, and it's kind of like deep breath. Don't really know what's going to happen next. And so I get out of the car. I walk into the restaurant. And where we always ate, the space where we always ate breakfast was empty. Nobody was in the room. And I turn the corner, and here stands my friend with his arms open wide. His arms open wide, tears running. I've never told this story before. And then my tears started to run. He reached out, pulled me in close, while I wept and apologized. His love for me made reconciliation possible. It's a picture of frankly, of the parable of the prodigal son and the father, but it is also a picture of what Jesus does for us. It's a picture of what he does for us. But he does more than just restore our relationship. It's a beautiful thing. Come with me to verse 18 and 19. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So he restores us, our relationship with him. And then he entrusts us with the message and the ministry of reconciliation, which means that he empowers us to bring other people into the same kind of relationship with Jesus that we have. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now remember, I did not grow up in an ACOP church. I grew up in a PAOC church. And in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, back shortly after Noah landed the ark, right? The name of the national youth ministry across the country was called Christ's Ambassadors. Anybody know that? Everybody? You see? Okay, I'm just wondering, could anybody, like, you know the song? Linda, you probably actually could do the song. Wow, Kathy! You see, now, I just want to say, I did not learn the song. I did not get the tattoo. Right? The tattoo would have sent me straight to hell in my world, right, as you could appreciate. Right? The tattoo would have sent me straight to hell, as would dancing or playing cards. But they had this song, and they did the whole thing. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. He gave us a mission. He gave us a ministry. Now, this is not a boast, but I've actually spent time with ambassadors. It's a fun thing. They're not ambassadors. I want to be very clear about this. These are not ambassadors of large countries. And in downtown Ottawa, there's a restaurant called Nate's Deli. It's a smoked meat place. If you ever go to Ottawa, go to Nate's. It's on Spark Street. And my friend and I refer to it as our downtown office. Because where else are you going to get space a block off Parliament Hill for the price of a cup of coffee for as many hours as you can milk it? And I'm sitting there, and my another friend comes in, and he works with ambassadors, doing work similar to me, but with ambassadors. And so Jerry sits me down with the ambassador from wherever. And he spent his whole time, because I'm curious, telling me about his country and their exports and their beauty and their tourism and their global issues and one thing and another. He represents his country. He represents his sovereign. That's an interesting thing for us to lay hold of this morning. That God, Jesus gives us a new identity. He makes us his ambassadors. He empowers us to represent him. Why does he do that? Because he is interested in reconciling the entire world to himself. He doesn't just pick and choose. He wants to reconcile everyone to himself. He doesn't want anyone to live a life weighted down by a sinful past or shackled by shame and guilt. He extends grace to us through Christ's death and resurrection. Now we are to be ambassadors, so we implore others to come and be reconciled to him. Here's the important piece. Here's the important piece. Love for God is better caught than taught. Love for God is better caught than taught. People want to see you live it out. They want to see you live it out. They want to experience God's love through you. I'm talking today more about what I do than I usually do. But let me give you an example of that. You have to understand that within the political world, the church has a terrible reputation. Right? Political people, politicians, governments do not want to talk to us. They should talk to us because blah, 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 blah. I'll tell you why they don't want to talk to us. Because we generally act badly. I'll never forget this. I was invited to come and sit in downtown Vancouver, Minister of the Attorney General, to review some proposed legislation. It's not something that happens often, but I was invited into the room. And so I'm there with my MLA friend, and then there's some other people that I've met periodically. So as we're going around, right, just introductions, people sharing who they are, this one lady, very, very open that she's a Christian, she says this: well, I'm a Christian, and I'm here today because I want to know how my politicians, what stand they take on particular issues, so I can vote them out of office if I disagree with them. There's a great book you need to read. Win friends, influence people. Win friends. It's just like, who let this person in the room is what I'm thinking. Right? How did she get in here? She's not, right? I'm a Christian, which I suppose meant something important to her, but really, it's like, well, you just made the room toxic for everybody else. Thanks for showing up today. A love for God is better caught than taught. People want to see us live it out. They want to see us live it out because you can't help but do it. You can't help but do it. We can tell people all day long about how great it is to be a Christian, and how being a Christian is going to change their world and everything else. But if they don't see the love of Christ in us and through us, on our good days and on our bad days, if they don't see it, they're not buying it. They're not buying it. There's an incredible exchange, verse 21, that takes place at the cross of Calvary. Stunning. We remembered it last Friday. Stunning thing that takes place. Jesus takes on and dies for our sin, for our wrong way of living, and he gives us in exchange his righteousness. He takes all of our junk, all of our bad decisions, all of our poor choices, all of the rebellious ways that we have lived. He takes all of that, puts it on himself, and says, here, wear this instead. My perfect righteousness. The Greek meaning behind this word is the idea that we are approved in God's eyes, that his righteousness is his divine approval. Some of you need to hear this today. Right? If you're united with Christ, if you are in him by your profession of faith and by the way you're living your life, then God does not see your sinful past. It's like there's a whole other lens, a whole other grid through that he sees you through. And that grid is through the blood of Jesus that paid the price for your sin. It seems too good to be true. But that is the good news of the gospel. The term is called justification. Justification. When I was in Sunday school, they said that the word means, it's like justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification means this: I am made righteous because of Christ's death on my behalf. It means God does not see my sinful past. It is instantaneous and miraculous. It means quite literally the old is gone and the new has come. So at one point along the way, leading influence, fall of 2016, I began to commute to Toronto for work. And I would go initially for 3 weeks at a time, which was just a little insane. But mostly, you know, 2 weeks, 10 days to 2 weeks, I had a basement suite. I had a lovely Italian grandma who treated me better than she treated her own kids. And I got a great rental rate. My little basement suite, I thought was just a little patch of heaven in the GTA. And then when I went back a few years later, after I stopped going to Toronto, I went back and I'm like, this place is really a dive. But for me, it was heaven in that moment. And so I had to, you know, for 10 days, I'm looking after myself. So I have to learn, it's not that I have to learn how to cook, but I have to do my own cooking and just, I got to buy my produce, got to do my grocery shopping, all that stuff. It's tough, right? It's tough. So you might know this about me. I got a bit of a sweet tooth. Some people call it a sugar addiction, but I like sweet tooth. It seems less offensive. And so I love having cookies around and like chocolate chip cookies. If you can't have a ginger molasses cookie, a chocolate chip cookie is like my favorite. And like you may, you know, those of you that bake, right, you would be horrified at what I would do. But I would go down the baking aisle and they had little bags, right, of pre-mix. And it's like, look, I'm not buying flour and doing all of that stuff. I just need something real simple that I can mix together and throw in the oven. And so there was this mix that said, I'm looking at you, Dan, just add water. Just add water. And I'm like, okay, my mom knows how to bake, right? You didn't build a body like this, like living, you know, if your mom's a terrible cook, right? My mom knows what she's doing in the kitchen. And so I was pretty sure that a mix that said just add water was going to taste like I had just added water. So I had to up my game a little bit. So I would only purchase bags of mix that either required me to melt butter or throw in an egg. Because at least then I felt like I was contributing to the process in a meaningful way. Because it just seemed too easy. Just add water. Just add water. How could anything taste good if all I had to do was add water? Well, I found this out in my life, that the truth that God has forgiven us our past by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, for most people just sounds too good to be true. Some of you are sitting in this room, you still have a hard time believing it. Some of you still let stuff that's happened in your past that you've asked Jesus to forgive you for, you just still let that shape your life. You still let that shape your decisions. Still let that shape your responses. You know what? Today's good news for you. The love of Jesus reigns over your past. The love of Jesus reigns over your past. There is no penance required, right? There is no point in trying to earn something that is priceless. Rather, we're invited to receive the love of God and allow it to reign in our lives, not just when we come to Jesus, but after we move forward. And only then will we experience the joy and freedom of a new life. Bow your heads with me.